Good morning. Are y'all excited about today? Because this is the day that the and I will and so if you're glad, look like you're glad. Look over somebody and say, look like you're glad. Amen. So just be happy, happy, happy. I want our panel to come this morning and Ryan, maybe you could help us out with some mics. Let's bring that one mic. And is it okay if we use these singing mics up here? Is that all right? We didn't, you know, I should have thought about this earlier, but it's kind of like, oh, we need mics. Here's a red mic. Here's a red mic. All right. We'll pass it around. We have enough. We'll pass them around. Yes, yes. Oh, yeah. Let's bring one more chair, one more chair. Hey, come here and sit on this chair. I'll stand up. I really need to stand up. All right. All right, awesome. So I don't do this very often to do panels, but I just, after this series this month, I thought, look, I want to hear some other voices just besides mine. And so I'm going to give you, kind of start this out, but give you a little heads up where we're going, this direction we're going this morning. We're talking about a community of believers. And this is a wonderful community of believers. And you know what? Everybody that visits our church that I get to talk to, one thing I love that they always say, it feels like a family. Let's give ourselves a hand for that. And although it feels like a family, I think there's always better ways to make it like a family. And I think sometimes we get caught up in life, and not that that's a bad thing, because everybody, how many here works on a job? Raise your hand. Okay, so how many keeps kids and you're a great full-time mother? That's a full-time job. We'll get those next service. All y'all are too old to have kids. I'm just kidding. So here's the deal. When we are full of life and life is going by, we can miss out on some very, very, very important things, and that is community. And community is so important, not only to the kingdom of God, but say it's important in my life, you know. And I want you to think about that, how important community is in your life. And I get the privilege of being around some people that are, and they think in their mind that they're introverts. But listen, even the greatest introvert needs people in their life, right? There's nobody that don't need anybody in their life. Now, some people like me, I can't stand to be alone. So like my family's been out of town, I went and spent the night at Tim and Michelle's. That's a true story. And because I don't like to be by myself. I just sleep on somebody's couch so I don't have to be by myself. And so I hate to eat a meal alone. I hate that worse than anything. I hate eating by myself. So I never eat by myself. So if I go to a restaurant and somebody's there, I go sit with them and eat with them. So as I gotten older, I can get a little more alone time. But, you know, but it, no matter where you are on the spectrum from, you know, crazy outgoing person like me or an introvert, everybody needs people in their life. And really the scripture talks about this and talks about community and how community ought to work. And but when we talk about even growing the body of Christ, the book of Acts gives us an apostolic plan on how we should grow the body of Christ. And I'm going to read that passage of scripture to you from Acts 2. Talking about the fellowship of believers. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all. And I need some water. As any had need, and the day by day attending the temple together and the breaking of bread in their homes. And they received their food with gladness. We all do that. Come on, South Louisiana. And with generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Everybody say all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Listen, I've been doing this church thing for 30-something years, really all my life, honestly, because I was raised in church. And so, and I know that there are times that we do programs, and we do this, and look, I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm just saying sometimes we can do a program and still not catch the vision of people. So we just go through the function of doing something and not the apostolic plan that God laid out for us. Do you believe God has a plan for everything in our lives?
Yes.
He didn't overlook anything. And he has a plan for how we should do life together. And when we look at the day of Pentecost as the event, it seems to stand out more than anything else. So we see Pentecost on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and they were in the upper room and they were filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then that whole event began to erupt because they were speaking in tongues and speaking the languages of many diverse languages. And people were like astonished, like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? And then the crowd began to gather. And Peter got up and preached that amazing message. And then when we see all of that, we get focused on the event of Pentecost. So sometimes we overestimate the event and underestimate the process. Let me say that again. Sometimes we overestimate the event and underestimate the process. And you know what? I see that in the American church life. We have event after event after event, and then we don't follow up on the process. And what really people need is they don't need a crawfish bowl. They need a relationship.
Amen.
Can I get a better amen?
Amen.
We used to host crawfish bowls, but the crawfish got to be so expensive we quit doing it. But I just remember, and I'm not against doing that. I love doing those. I'm not saying that doing a crawfish bowl is wrong because you build community. But if the crawfish bowl is the end all, then we've missed the whole deal. And I've seen people come to crawfish bowl that I've never seen before, and guess what? I've never seen them since. And I'm not blaming them, because all the time we look at them and say, well, they came, but they didn't show back up. But did I connect to them? Did I make an effort on my part to give them something besides crawfish? Come on, anybody here today? And so then we think about how great the event was, but what about the process? So we can live from event to event, trying to attract people, trying to recreate Pentecost, trying to have a move of God that is only event-oriented. But the community is the process that will carry out the day of Pentecost. So when you have a Pentecost, there's a follow-up that carries out Pentecost, where Pentecost becomes an everyday life thing. It's going on in our life. Pentecost is not an event. Listen, our salvation is not an event. If you get saved, that's not an event. It's a change of lifestyle.
Amen.
It should be anyway.
Amen.
Amen? And so how do we sustain a revival movement where there is a continual new believers being added to the kingdom and disciples being taught how to live for God, how to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, to how to walk in the presence of God, how to live in the presence of God, how to fulfill their God-given destiny? And I believe that everyone has been given a destiny. They've been given a purpose. They've been given, there's nobody that's walking in the doors of our church that God has not already, before the worlds were framed, and you're going to hear me say this 1,000 times. I'm going to say it till Jesus comes, because I think it's the thing that's missing, that people don't realize before God created the earth, he had you in mind and he had a plan for your life.
Right.
And that you're not just living in this life by accident. You was not a uh-oh.
Right.
God foreknew you.
Right.
And so it's our job as the community of believers to help people to walk in their destiny, to walk in their purpose and what God created them to be. So how do we sustain this revival movement where there is a continual new believers? And we go back to the book of Acts, and 2, it says, and they were added to the church daily. Can you imagine how that would look if we were really doing what we were supposed to do and living out this apostolic plan that he put before us, that every day, not the pastor, not the staff, but the body of Christ was adding to the church daily. Now let me just stop here for a minute. Oftentimes when we hear something like this, we think about God adding to the harbor daily. I want to broaden that vision. I'm talking about added to the kingdom.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Added to the kingdom daily. You know, when we get to heaven, God's not going to ask us where we attended church. That's not going to be on the list. And I think it's kind of funny. I can just go ahead and say this. I think it's kind of funny that we have all these churches in a town that are all named first this, second this, third this, Baptist, all these different names. And then look, and I've been learning long enough to see them evolve. and they're trying to find the coolest names, new believers, old believers, some believe, whatever, you know. And so they get all these names. But the fact is when the apostles planted church, it was the church of Hammond. It wasn't the church, our church in Hammond. It was the church. They looked at the city, the church of Hammond, the church of Ephesus. That's what kingdom looks like. So if we're adding to the kingdom of God and they attend at another location, but they're added their life to the kingdom of God, should we celebrate that?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And when we learn to celebrate that, then our we'll never be able to build churches big enough to house the purpose and the kingdom of God. We won't have church. Matter of fact, I just feel like in my spirit that the next thing that we're going to see, the thing actually happening now, is there's going to be so many people being saved. I see us not being able to facilitate that like in a church setting. I'll let you think about that. The Holy Spirit connects the body of believers together. A few weeks ago, I was in Mexico, and I preached that Sunday morning. And when I walked to the pulpit, there was something amazing happened. What was amazing is that God had called me to that place for that day. I was ordained to be there. It wasn't just a good idea. It was an ordained moment. And when I walked on that platform, I felt as just at home as I do here right now. Why? Because it's the same spirit, different language, different culture. The whole service had different aspects to it that were different than what I'm accustomed to as far as church culture is concerned. They did sing the same songs we sing, but I didn't understand what they were singing. I just knew the tune. But it was the same spirit. Why? Because the body of Christ is bigger, and the Spirit of God is what connects us together. Whether it be in Zimbabwe, or in Mexico, or in Germany, or in China Underground Church, wherever it might be, He's the same Spirit. Amen? And so He's doing a great thing in the earth. And so when we understand about the body of Christ and we understand our purpose on the earth, then it changes how we do life, changes how we do church. It changes everything. There's nothing in the world that can connect us together like the Holy Spirit. You know what I pray every Sunday? I pray that when people walk through here, there's a couple of things that they feel. First, they feel the anointing and the draw of the Holy Spirit. First, that they feel the love of God and that the people of this house love them. I think those are the two main ingredients to having an apostolic kingdom church. And I believe that's what the apostles did. The community of God is irresistible. Don't you know the community of God? Listen, it's irresistible. When you really have the love of God in you, it's irresistible. We were talking about this week about situations in our life. And I said, look, when you fall in love with God and you fall in love with people, and you don't look at people's mistakes, you don't look at their problems, you look at them the way God sees them. And when you change your vision of how you see people, you know what? I'm not a perfect human being, and those are not perfect human beings, but we have a perfect God who loves all of us. And if we see them in their imperfection the way God sees them, then we can love them through the places they're at. That's irresistible love. That's irresistible love. They have to do one or two things. They have to run real hard from it, or they're drawn to it like a magnet. Like, it's pretty powerful. So here's some four or five things that I want to talk about as we do life together, and these guys represent different aspects of the body of Christ, and I was going to label them, and then I thought maybe better not label them, like their departments, like where they work. I just want them to talk out of their heart, but from the places that they really give God room to do whatever He does in their life. The first thing I want to talk about today is devotion. Our devotion as Christians should be and should have two aspects: devotion to God and devotion to others. When we use the word devotion, we often think of of that being singular, like, and devotion meaning just, if you, you know, my wife said, well, if you have devotion to God, you have devotion to others. But sometimes we can say, well, I have devotion to God and I can't stand people. I wish somebody else would give me one of those no's. I got one over here. You can't have real devotion to God and not love people. If you have real devotion to God, you're going to love people. So we're going to talk about that. How do you have devotion to God and to others? How do those go hand in hand? Why don't Angela, why don't you start down there? Do you have a mic?
You kind of already said what I said. You can't, when you fall in love with Him, then His love shows through you, and therefore you automatically want to love other people, and people are drawn to the love you have for Him, because the Spirit draws all men to Him. So you're carrying, with your devotion with Him, you're carrying the Holy Spirit. So you automatically have His eyes to see people. And so it causes you to be devoted to people, to their needs, and you see the needs of their heart, not only their physical needs.
Tori, why don't you answer that as well? Other churches around, they work better.
Ooh, good morning. I'm just thinking, for me, just being transparent, if I'm not plugged into the voice of the Holy Spirit, if I'm not listening to Him, you know, pretty much all day, just trying to stay in a place where I'm surrendered to Him, I will often miss people because I'm busy. Everyone in this room is busy, and I'll just be going about my day, you know, so I have to stay connected to the voice of God in my life to be on the lookout for, you know, that person at the gas station or the grocery store that God wants to speak to, or just for me to even smile at. I have to be paying attention.
Anybody else want to elaborate on that?
Yeah. One of the things that about 10 years ago, maybe, that's when I decided to let God have His way with me, about 10 years ago. And I started signing my emails, Joy in Jesus, J-O-Y, Joy in Jesus. And one of the things that God has been really speaking to me about the word joy, which my middle name is Joyce, which I think is kind of funny, is that someone I've once read that joy means Jesus, others, yourself. And if we keep that alignment and we stay in that order, then we will always be able to share joy in Jesus with others. And I agree with Tori that it is definitely when I am in myself, when I am at the why, when I'm at the why in joy and it's flipped upside down, I cannot share Jesus because it's all about myself. And so getting outside of myself and remembering the alignment is that it's always Jesus, others, and then yourself. And then you're joined, your heart is joined. If you've ever thought about a heart, and if you've ever seen a real picture of a biological heart, it's actually half of the heart. If you've ever seen a picture, Google it. It's actually two hearts joined together in one, in unity. And so when you have the heart of Jesus joined with the heart of yourself, you're able to be the bridge that allows others to enjoy the joy.
In the context of how this was kind of started, which was in the context of community, I think devotion is key. The challenge is, in that devotion, God calls you to someone. The thing that challenges me is when He calls you, it's forever. And I don't think people understand that. And so if God calls you to someone, He didn't call you to cook them a meal. He called you to feed them forever. And that's true community. And the challenge with that is that's a lot of work. And we're in a culture that's not in love with work. And so our physical man is warring against our spirit man all the time because our culture says is supposed to be easy. And if you've ever loved someone out of obedience to God forever, it's a job. And if you don't want to think that, then you haven't done it. And I don't mean that in the wrong way. It's just the truth. And so don't confuse it being work that it's not God. Because if God calls you to them in the context of community and it's not work, you're probably not doing very much for them. And if God calls you in that way, there's a reason. Not to lord, but to help. And helping someone can be a great life-changing opportunity, but it can also change your life and how you live and how you do your daily life.
There's three things in that are required to live a devoted life, and I'm going to talk about those three things. Let's talk about number one, commitment to a life of devotion. A commitment to a life of devotion. Rachel, can you talk to me just a bit about what it looks like to be committed to a life of devotion?
I was, I've been pondering that question actually for years, and a lot of times God talks to me in pictures, and so even this morning I was thinking about what does that look like, God? And, okay, so the largest thing that I can imagine is an ocean, okay, because my mind is, you know, it is a human mind. So the ocean is very large, and so that is my analogy of how big my God is, an ocean. In my natural state, I want to stay on the top of the ocean, and I want to stay in my little boat on top of the ocean, and I want to breathe the natural air that's on the top of the ocean. But God wants me to get rid of my boat, and he wants me to go below the surface and breathe and trust him. Well, there's no oxygen down there in the natural. There's just him. And so the deeper I go into him, as the deeper I go into devotion, the more calm it is. So on the surface, I am hitting constantly against the truth of him, which what's happening is my thoughts, my logic, my reasoning is clashing against the truth of trusting him. The more I trust him, the deeper I go, the more calm and more peace there is. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that daily I'm in his word. Daily I'm going, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to explain this math problem to my child that I'm teaching. I don't know how to explain this concept in kids' church to these kids. I really don't like public speaking, God. So I'm trusting you in that daily walk. And the more I rely on him and the less I rely on myself, the more peace and the more trust there is.
That's so good. That's a sermon all by itself. Come on, let's just all come pray right now. The next one is fight to protect it. What does that look like, Peyton, to fight to protect? What does it mean to protect the life of devotion? How do you do that?
Well, to fight to protect your devotion, things are going to get in the way of that. You know, the enemy's going to try and attack your devotion, and he's going to try and attack your commitment. And you have to understand that there's a difference between, like, the world and our relationship with God, and there's a difference between the world and God. And we can't mix those two up, because if we do, it's going to be really easy to get bitter at God, and it's going to be very easy to get angry at God. But we understand his heart for us when we understand who he is, that he's good, and that he doesn't fail. That's how we protect, you know, that's how we protect that place with God. Because it is, you have to fight to protect it. You know, we live in a fallen world, and there's going to be things that try and get in the way of it. And it's not always going to be the enemy. Sometimes it's just life. But to fight to protect it means to make the sacrifice to stay in that place with God. To stay in that, you know, I don't like my day starts early and it ends late, and I don't like waking up in the morning. But I know that if I don't have that time with God, in a sense, I'm vulnerable. And so that's how I fight to protect it. You know, it's going to be a sacrifice sometimes. But that's how I would say. I don't know if that's not clear, but
that's very clear. So I just want to ask on a scale from 1 to 10, and we'll just go down the row. You could say 1 to 10, 1 to 10, 1 being the least, 10 being the most. What's your greatest battle? Is it, I don't know if we can answer that way. That may not be a way to do it. Okay, let's just do it this way. Raise your hand if you do it this way. So if your biggest battle is the flesh or it's the enemy, which one is it? So I would say, is it the flesh or is it the enemy? So if it's the enemy, raise your hand.
Say that again.
If your biggest battle is the enemy or your flesh, here's the deal. Because a lot of times we're blaming stuff. I'll just say it instead of asking y'all. The biggest problem, a lot of times we're trying to say the enemy, oh, the enemy's coming against me. I'm fighting this battle. And the truth is we're not fighting a battle with the enemy. We're fighting the lack of discipline.
That's right. Amen. Amen, preacher.
You know, I've had people come and say, oh, man, the devil's beating me up. And I ask them, well, how about your discipline in your life? Did you pray today? Have you prayed in the last year? And you're laughing about that. But honestly, the scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. So a lot of times what we're fighting is simply our lack of discipline in our life. I've been wanting to preach this, so I'm probably going to mess up my good sermon. But Rachel used this the other day and it's at camp, at the kids, the family camp. But I've been thinking about it more and more. Like, I want to preach a message and I want to get a Barbie chair and put a Barbie chair out and say, this is the devil's chair and this is our chair. She said this is the devil's chair and this is God's chair. But honestly, this is the devil's chair and this is our chair. Our chair is huge. Our position is huge. We have victory over everything in the spirit world. So if you're not having victory over everything in the spirit world, you're taking the wrong seat. And you're giving the devil your chair. That's not his position. That's our position. We sit with the Lord in heavenly places. Not him. He's cast out. Anyway.
Can I give an example of that in my walk, my daily walk? An example would be when God called me over 8 years ago to homeschool my children. My flesh screamed bloody murder. Everybody knows I am the poster child. If there was a poster on that wall, the person most likely not to homeschool, it would be a picture of April Foster on that wall. Everyone around me. And unfortunately, I'm very career-driven, very, very, very goal-oriented, and my goals did not include educating my children through high school. So that was a serious, serious dying to my flesh. My biggest enemy was me. Me. But what I realized after 4 years in, because we've been doing it eight, halfway in, what I realized at about her eighth grade year was I had a plan B. I had the, if things don't work out, I'll put him back in school or I'll figure out a different alternative. And so I tell people all the time, whether it's in marriage, whatever it is that he is calling you, if you have a plan B to the plan of a God, God's plan, plan A. If you have a plan B, a flesh plan, then the enemy will always have the right to the door you've left open.
That's so good. That's good. Wow. That's good. All right, let's talk about, we're going to have to move a little faster. Forgiveness. How does forgiveness help you to maintain in the three things we're talking about required devotion?
I got this.
Go ahead, girl.
I was going to ask to speak on the last question. How does forgiveness what?
And your devotion.
Hold on. Okay. Just making sure I'm on task. Oh, my gosh. in protecting my devotion to God, staying in a place of forgiveness has been the number one key for me to hear from God, to be in a place of surrender with Him, to following His steps. And that's a flesh part. It's not just an enemy part. Like, I have to agree with God that I'm going to forgive someone and stay in that place of forgiveness, and that I'm not going to let offense get in the way. And that's an active decision that I've had to make in my life, that I may be angry at you, but I'm not going to stay that way because you're not getting in the way of my relationship with Jesus. And that's just kind of that's the way that I've had to protect it. And I've had to be very firm about that, about not letting myself dwell on ideas of vengefulness or vindictiveness, because, you know, I'm not the only one in the room who has to deal with people on a daily basis. And there's plenty of opportunities to get offended. And I often find that when I'm trying to have my personal devotion time, those thoughts are the ones that usually rise up. For me, the issue is not being distracted by my cell phone or by other people, but it's my own thoughts. And so staying in that place of forgiveness and not allowing the enemy any foothold has been definitely the most important part of my walk, my closeness in my walk with Jesus.
Okay, stay there just for a minute, because I want to talk about that. Just go take that to the next step, as our devotion to others has the same rule. Because the one thing that the Lord said He despises and hates is someone who sows discord. And discord never comes out of a situation, or gossip never comes out of a situation of just like I made it up. People get offended and then they start making it up. So how do you stay in that place of forgiveness toward people so that it builds unity with other people? Because it'll get in the way of your relationship with people as well.
Mm-hmm. Keeping the main thing, like reminding myself that this is like not about me at all. And oftentimes it's a red flag to me when, if someone's, let's say someone's gossiping about me, that's just a random example. That's a red flag to me that probably actually what needs to happen is I need to have a relationship with that person. And, I need to go to them and work out whatever issue may be arising, because what's most likely happened is God has a plan and a purpose for us to have some sort of relationship, and the enemy has tried to, you know, stir that up. So, yeah, just loving them.
We have to stay in love. Just stay in love with people, you know, all the time, and not give up on our love for people. You know, in one way I think that's really powerful, if you'll think to yourself, how much do I need people in my life? Then you'll tear down the walls. Because I've always said, when you have this disdain for people and you start building a wall, it never keeps people out, it only keeps you in. Let's go on, so we run out of time. Sharing. In our text, we read how believers meet together and were sharing all that they had. They were sharing all that they had. Somebody told me years ago, said, I don't believe in paying tithes. It's not in the New Testament. I said, you're exactly right. Because in the New Testament, they sold everything they had and divided it. So just bring me your checks next week, and I'll divide it among those that are in need. It's amazing how quick they believe in tithes. So we're going to I'm sorry, I just threw that in there. How are some of the ways that we can meet together and share with one another? We can meet together and share with one another and do that with an open heart. Let's just talk about that a little bit. And I don't want to just talk about it just from a financial situation, although that's part of it. I want us to talk about really sharing our lives with people. So does anyone want to talk about that?
If you're truly sharing your life with someone, and you're that close, you've offended them. And I know this very well. Because when God calls you to someone, and you get that close, and you get to know the truth about each other, you're going to do something that's going to offend them, not because that's your intent, but because when you start sharing life in an intense way, past the walls that we live in, you're going to find out things about that person you don't like. And I've had the opportunity to help a lot of people, and they found out things about me they didn't like. And their perception of me was not who I was. Now, it's not whether that was right or wrong. It was whether I understood how to walk that out. Because I'm not going to quit helping people because I offended someone. And I'm not saying that I didn't offend them. What I'm saying is I've got to figure out how to overcome that and that relationship in a godly way. In the context of finances, I was sharing with a friend that I just met about the ending of a partnership in 2012. And his first question was, are you still friends? And I could proudly say, not only are we friends, but we now partner on projects together. And we honor each other. And because I'm sure both of us were offended at the end of that friendship, but we understood honor in a godly context, because we're both godly men. Now today, that man God used to come back into my life in the last year, and without him, I couldn't have accomplished what God called me to accomplish. So had I shut that door out of my own offense, I would have said, God, you're never to use that person to save me. And that's the thing that I think we take so much for granted. When you're offended in the context of finances or business, and you shut that door, you basically told Jesus, Jesus, they cannot, will not, never will be my miracle. And if you read that in the context of Scripture, you've literally just cut off the hand of God in your life. And God's a gentleman. And I can promise you, he will not use that person to ever be your miracle if you so choose to walk that way. Now, that's not very comforting, but it's true. And the truth is, everybody in this room, today God could tell you, Tim needs a prayer for this. But if you're offended at me, you're not going to pray for me because I've offended you. And I need your prayers. And I know there's people in this room right now that I've offended. I can think of at least about seven. It's true.
I forgive you, though, so it's okay.
It's true. Now, the context of that is I can think of about 30 in here I've helped individually, intensely, at all sacrifice of my life. Does that make sense? So the point of that is if you're going to actually do something for God in the context of community and intensely help them, either in their finances or in a job or in a business, and you don't offend them, you probably didn't do very much for them. And I said that earlier, but it's just true. So don't be afraid to offend someone. I know that sounds terrible. I don't intentionally do it. I'm not saying I just...
be vulnerable.
I'm going to be mean. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm saying is, when the crap hits the fan... No, I'm being serious. And somebody's life is... if you don't obey God, they're going to lose their house. If you don't obey God, they're not going to pay their bills. If you don't pay their rent, they're going to get kicked on the street. It's real, guys. And when the poo-poo hits the fan and you don't obey God, and you can go sleep at night because you didn't do what you were told, something's wrong. I'm talking about real life, real people. And if we don't obey, they're destroyed.
That's good.
It's real.
Angela.
I mean, on a simple aspect of sharing, I mean, if everything I have, I believe and walk in this way, everything I have is God's. God gave it to me. It was given to me for me to steward and to hold. And so that practically looks like absolutely everything I have. That means my home is not mine. My home is to house people that need to be housed. My food is food to be fed to those that need to be fed. So when you look at it that way, you kind of start seeing the sharing aspect of God's heart. And so when you cook, maybe you cook a little more because God has somebody that needs that. That whatever he gave you is not given for you to hoard. It's my time is not given for me to hoard. Everything I have is his. I mean, he gives the example of the body fitly joined together. When I have been given a surplus, there's somebody that's going to come in my life that needs that. It was not so that I could have more. It was because his body needed something. He gave it to me so that I could sift it through them, through my hands to share. So I actually get to be a benefit of seeing the joy on their face when God provided their need. So it's not mine. So sharing him is just sharing everything.
Yeah, we was yesterday we had some people come to our house to meet us, and they were sitting in our house, and a guy that was been staying with us the last few days come walking out of the back room and saying his goodbyes with his bag in hand. And she looked up, she goes, "I've never been to y'all's house when there wasn't people living in it." So that's pretty much it. That's it right there. Let's move on. Number three, the Spirit of God at work. The scripture in verse 43 said, "And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." What are some of the things that you've seen when we were serving others in our communities? What's some of the different ways you've seen God work when you just simply went to serve and then God ramped that up and you saw something supernatural come out of it that you wasn't expecting? Anybody have an illustration? Okay, pass it down here. He's got.
I want to answer that. Kids ministry, it was an obedience, and you know, it was not like, "Oh yes, I love kids. Let me go serve kids." No, it wasn't. And there was nothing in me that likes loud noises and chaos, and there's nothing in me that likes that.
Amen.
Right. I like very quiet, and I'm not all fun and games, and y'all all know that. So I was walking through.
So truthful, it's funny.
I was walking through the fellowship hall area one day, and God said, "Go teach that class." And I went, "Do what?" And this was years ago. And so I was just obedient, and I went and started helping out in a classroom. And then a lot of things happened over the years. First of all, I started seeing those kids the way that God sees, or I have begun. Let me rephrase that. I have begun to see the way God sees every one of those children. And then something else has started to happen, is that because I opened that door of revelation into how he sees them, now because of that link, they are starting to unlock something in me, and the purpose of heaven is being unlocked in me. And then there's becomes this, it's just that together, because of just obedience and just faithful in the obedience. It's been several years of being faithful in the obedience and serving when I didn't want to serve and loving when I didn't want to serve. So the kingdom of heaven is unlocked in those kids and in me. And then we get to share in that moment of like, wow, the wonder and the awe of him. It's really a Pentecost moment. Okay, I want to talk about that. Sure. A Pentecost moment in an education world is the awe moment of a revelation of something new that has happened. Okay, so that's another definition, and it's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Their eyes were open to a realm of the kingdom, and here's the door to the kingdom, and it was open to them. So it was a Pentecost moment. We have many little Pentecost moments in our life. It can happen when we're studying biology, or it can happen when I'm reading the word and we go, "Oh my goodness, there you are." Okay, when we serve in the kingdom, whether it's a child or it's an adult, when we're doing life together, we get to have Pentecost moments together. And those moments, those awe of him, couldn't have happened by myself. They have to be unlocked together in community.
I think one of the biggest ways to serve people is to believe in them. And I've seen it so many times that just by simply believing in someone, it launches them into their destiny. It launches them into their future and ultimately what God has called them to do. They just needed someone to believe in them. They just needed someone to take their hand and walk them to that place. And so that's one way that I've seen God just kind of take something small and make it into a big thing. And that's just believing in people that helps them get there.
We and Tim kind of hit on this a while ago, but we often talk about the work that's associated with bringing people together. But I want to flip the switch a little bit, because I don't want to take away from the fact that there is work involved. You know, and listen, the work became a dirty word in the church. Like I had someone years ago talk to me. He's like, you know, it seems like, Pastor, you just want us to work. And it kind of offended me, honestly, because I'm thinking, where's your heart at? So, but then I thought, you know what? I'm going to study that out. And I'm not going to give you the whole study on that, but there's a whole lot in the Bible that deals with work. But let's flip the switch a little bit. Let's go from the work that's required to the joy of seeing the success of the work. You planted a seed, and now you're watching the tree grow. Let's talk about that a little bit, and give me some highlights, and I mean highlights because of time. Give me some highlights of times you saw life change in somebody's life that was well worth the work.
Since I got saved, I've been having people over weekly at my house. It's just something that I do. And that's another thing that it's like, it seems like it would be hard to do that, but it's super easy. They come over, we drink coffee, we talk about Jesus and hang out. And when I was in graduate school, I had, you know, just given my life to God as an adult. And on Thursday nights, I would host college kids over at my house, which, you know, they were like a year younger than me because I had just graduated college. And I would have like 20 college kids show up on a Thursday night, which was a big deal because that's bar night. So instead of going to the bar, they were coming over to Bible study. And this one girl, that she was the first person that I ever really truly discipled. And when I say discipled, I just mean I had a relationship with her. I was just intentional about loving her and about helping her, you know, through her issues. And a lot of times I had no idea what I was talking about, but I just prayed and asked God and he answered. And we did that for about a year, and she became a completely different person over the course of a year. And fast forward, because I know we're running out of time, but she was the only believer in her family. And through that Bible study, she became a hardcore, you know, Jesus follower. And 2 years later, her entire family is saved now, going to church, loving God, I mean, truly living for God. So, you know, brothers, aunts, uncles, moms, and dads, like the whole family because of her. So it's really, really cool what happens when you listen.
Real quick, I want April to talk about a little bit, because what we talk about a lot of times happens inside the four walls, and it actually happens that is related to our house. I want to just talk a little bit about how God's using you, keep it brief, but with CC.
Okay, yeah, so there's a program that when I said yes to homeschooling, I did it 1 year without accountability. That didn't work. So God gave me, I prayed, God, please give me some accountability. And a program called Classical Conversations just appeared. And it's a really interesting long story for later. And when it came, the mission was to know God and to make him known. That was the mission. And the woman at the meeting just said, this program will teach your children how to defend their faith. And I was like, okay, I don't even know how on earth a program would do that. Anyway, so I said yes in faith to this CC program. And what I didn't know over the course of 8 years, that God had set up divine appointments for me in my yes, in my small, in my yes to say yes to this small thing. The small things led to divine awareness. And through the sanctification process, I prayed for God to use this program to help build relationships with my children. But what I did not realize was how many relationships that was going to come my way. And I'm just gonna be real transparent. I don't like, she doesn't like children. I don't like having relationships with women. I did not know I was not in a biblical worldview. I was in a secular worldview. And secular worldview women relationships are horrific. They tear people apart. And I didn't want to have anything to do with that. And the first prayer that I prayed when I came to know my Lord and Savior was, would you surround me with women that show me a different perspective of what that looks like? And he gave me a lot of women. A lot of women. And I didn't know how to be. I didn't know what that worldview looked like. And so I was just always defensive and ready to, like, I was a lion. You come near me, I'm going to clog you. Like, don't, I'm not going to put any walls down. I'm not taking any barriers off. And God began to soften my heart. And he began to show me women. Rachel Finley was one of the first women in probably that year's journey with CC that loved me right where I was at. She invited me to her home at 5 o'clock on Friday mornings. Do you remember that?
That has to be Jesus.
You said, and I was like not an early morning person and walked into the harbor and CC brought us together. Classical Conversations brought us together and we were looking for a church. And she said, I know this sounds crazy, we're on the phone, but I meet on Friday mornings, it's 5 a.m. And through that, this woman began to love me right where I was. And she was so soft. And she was so loving. And it was the first time I'd ever seen what love from another woman looked like. And because of her love, I became love. And then I was asked to lead lots of women, oversee lots of women, speak to lots of women, train lots of women, love women, train women, be around women nonstop. And every time that I wanted a claw, God said, be kind and be courageous. And then there was Lisa Maggio. Y'all know Lisa Maggio. One day I was on the phone with her, and she said, April, she goes, the only way I can describe you is you're a tame lion. That was the best way. Those words resonated deep into my soul, that God created me to be a lion, but to be tamed under the authority and to show women that we are bold and that we can be courageous, but under his authority. And I'm going to tell you, there are so many women. And God not only took me from the harbor, but he's sending me all over the United States.
Yes.
He sent me to Las Vegas this summer, Texas this summer, Arizona this summer. I mean, Arkansas this summer. And I'm going back again next week to another. I'm speaking to hundreds of women through the avenue of homeschooling that I didn't want to do. And I didn't want to be around women. And he has planted me in a place that I am now an avenue for him to touch lives all over. And it's not them coming. They're not just coming to know how to homeschool. They're coming to know the love of Christ. They're coming to learn how to be under the banner and authority in a covenant marriage because God helped me overcome my marriage. And they're coming broken. And they come. And I speak life over them and not death. And so God took me here, and then sent me to do what some one person, one small thing, one just invitation into her home, and then to love me where I was at, and then send me. And so I just want to thank you, Rachel Finley, for being that.
Okay, y'all have a group hug right there. That's awesome. And while y'all doing that, I'm going to ask Tori a real quick question about, and I love that because that's outside of the four walls. It doesn't grow the harbor. It grows the kingdom of God. Yes. And that's what God's called us to do. Yes. I want to talk to Tori to just talk a little bit about RFK, how that impacts a world that's outside of our house, that changes the world outside of our house. And it's a lot of work, but there's some crazy moments. Can you share just...
I'm trying to think of how to even, I've been doing it for 4 years and I still haven't found a way yet to describe it appropriately. So once a summer, we get together, and we're working on making it more frequent throughout the year, but we get together, and we host 6 to 12-year-olds in foster care for a summer camp, and it is so much work. Like, the 6 months leading up, we start in January, and the 6 months leading up to that, I can't even describe to you what it's like, but...
Can I just stop you right there?
Yeah.
Because I want you to record, I want you to understand this. Just a few weeks out before RFK this year, I had Tori, I was talking to Tori on the phone. I had John and Julie in my office, and they were just ready to pull their hair out because they didn't have enough help. Things were not in order. It seemed like chaos. And then God. Everybody say, then God. And then God showed up, and they probably had one of the best camps
ever. Yeah.
Yeah.
Leading up to it, it was the most difficult it's ever been. But our actual week of camp, I mean, it was almost easy. Like, it was stupid. I'm like, how is this? Like, no one has issues. Like, everyone's good and having a good time and going to sleep, and no one's throwing up. Like, I don't understand what's happening. And they didn't all week. It was crazy. But, you know, you're talking about kids who have not only been abused, but, you know, if they've had any exposure to Jesus Christ, it's usually been used against them to get them to behave or, you know, to do what they're supposed to do. So seeing them enjoy themselves, and we're not only reaching these children, but we're reaching these foster parents as well, because they come back and they're like, they'll call us later and be like, my kid's like listening to me, and they're like happy and like singing camp songs like months later. And Lord, I just don't even know how to put it. And it's reaching everybody. I mean, people who have never, who've seen all of these horrible sides of humanity are seeing the opposite. And it's so incredibly eye-opening. And not just for us, but also people from all different denominations help us with this thing. And they come and they're changed. Because you can't go and not be changed by these kids. And, I mean, people leave. They become foster parents. They adopt kids. They... are on fire for Jesus when they leave, and they want to take that back to their communities. So it's really, really incredible.
I don't have time to finish the rest of these questions, but I just want to talk about our culture of our house. It's to love people and care about people. And I don't think we do it, no matter what level I see us do it, I don't think we do it well enough ever, because you can't outlove God, and you can't outlove people. And you can't, there's no end to this. It's just supernatural. When you love people, you love God, and you love people. You know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like, imagine in your mind that you're reaching up to God. You become the conduit. And that's what God created us for. To become the conduit, the thing that transfers his heart to a broken heart. And everywhere you serve, you know, Sunday morning don't just happen. There was people who were early this morning making coffee. There were people putting out cones outside. There were people getting stuff ready. All of that so that we can do this. All of that happens so we can do this. We go on the job and we serve, take somebody to lunch. It's all of this to do this. And it don't need to be something we do as a ministry like job, but we do as a lifestyle. Yes. And I said this last week, if you're struggling with this relationship, what can help you is reach over and do this, and let the responsibility of what God has put in you flow through you. And the minute you start serving other people, you get a little bit of backfeed of electricity going on of the purpose of the kingdom of God. Serving your family, serving others, and just living out our lives. Why don't you bow your heads for a moment?